2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 16. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending, along with him, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given.
Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Claire. Please keep that open in front of you. It can be difficult, awkward, to talk about money. In our culture, it is just rude to ask someone how much they're paid. And some of us not only won't talk about it, we don't like to think about it. If I was rude enough to ask some of you how much you're paid, some of you wouldn't know, because we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. And it's not that money is a bad thing as such. We're not against it, but it can be an awkward one. And it might not be a problem for you, but perhaps you consider it a private thing, so you don't want to talk about it. Or perhaps you don't want to talk about it because it is a problem. Perhaps it's an open wound, it's an ongoing difficulty, a painful subject. And don't let's even get started on money and religion. We'd be much happier, wouldn't we, if the two things were largely kept separate. Preachers and church leaders talking about money. Ooh, horrible, right? They're supposed to be spiritual in some way, aren't they? Above those things. But too often, don't we see fake pastors passing off phony religion as a way of getting vulnerable people to give them money. People with improbably white teeth smiling at the camera saying, "Just give this to me and God will give you loads of cash." Actually, this is a little free gift from me to you. Recently discovered the website, or the Instagram account, sorry, Preachers and Sneakers. On Preachers and Sneakers, he finds pictures of preachers wearing improbably expensive sneakers. So there we have a man called Chad Veach, pastor of a church, sporting a $3,000 tracksuit and luggage bag ensemble. Nice. This fellow, with some $3,000 trainers, whatever you call them in America, sneakers, that's right, sorry. Ah, there you go. That, really, this poor impoverished preacher can only afford sneakers that cost him $965. Pray for him, brothers and sisters. This poor guy. it does make you wince, doesn't it? It does make you feel slightly queasy. I mean, I tried hard, incidentally, to find pictures of any of the preachers at St. Matthew's on Preachers and Sneakers, but it turns out none of us were on there. What a shame. Money and religion feels like a toxic mix. And well, it might. I suspect lots of us, and I'm speaking about myself here, I think this has been my attitude, we'd like to keep them separate somehow, at arm's length. But the reality is, and the reality that Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, is that faith in Christ affects your whole life. It affects your bank account. In fact, I think Paul is saying here that a person's wallet is a pretty good indicator of their spiritual health. What you believe about God and what you do with your money can't be separate. Because genuine faith gives, is what Paul is saying. He's telling the Corinthians that he's sending this delegation to them. It's necessary to preserve the integrity of the collection he's arranging. And it will demonstrate to the wider church the reality of the Corinthians' repentance, that they have accepted Paul once again, accepted his message once again. So there's this collection going on. It's for the brothers and sisters, the Christians in Jerusalem. They're having a really hard time. We've heard already, Paul's told us, about how this really poor church over in Macedonia have been giving whatever they can. They're really poor, they've got hardly anything, but they just really want to give money to help these people. And Paul is sending a delegation of these three guys that we're going to meet ahead of his own arrival, where he'll actually take the collection, so that they can get it all in order before he gets there. And Paul isn't always going on about money. We have loads of his letters in the New Testament. You can read them. He's not banging on about it every single time. But it just happens that here... And now, at this point in history, this was happening, and it was an opportunity the Corinthians had to demonstrate the reality of their repentance and faith. Anyway, Paul begins by recommending the people he's sending. Have a look in verse 16. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Paul starts by thanking God for what God is doing in Titus's life. It's not that Titus himself is super awesome and amazing, but Paul is saying, look at what God is doing in Titus. And what has he done? He's put concern for them into Titus's heart. He is literally eager in his heart for the Corinthians and for this task. That's the same concern that God gave Paul for the Corinthians, that he expressed as his love for them in chapter 2, verse 4. And this eagerness in his heart for them extends to the collection, to the task at hand. Because, like Paul, he understands this collection as a privilege. He wants them to join in because he wants what is best for them. But it's not just Titus on his way, verse 18. And we are sending along with him, Titus, the brother, who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. This second guy, second member of the little delegation, is simply called the slightly enigmatic The Brother. And we don't know his name, as you can imagine. People have wasted hours, tens of hours, hundreds of hours of their life trying to work out who it is, but we're not told. It doesn't matter. The guy was selected not by Paul, but by the churches. And Paul is giving him his own stamp of approval, because he wants the integrity of the collection to be preserved. He wants it all to be above board. And so a guy is going along who all the churches know is trustworthy. When it says he was chosen, the word literally means he was voted for. And his service to the gospel, he's known for being involved in evangelism for supporting the work of speaking about Jesus, perhaps doing it himself. They pick a guy who they know loves the Lord, and they trust him with this task. And this matters because Paul is saying this collection is part of his gospel ministry. It's part of how the gospel works itself out in real life amongst people. What we have in English says administered. Literally, he's saying it is ministered by us. The same word that he uses elsewhere in this letter for preaching the gospel. It's part of his ministry. And so it matters. He wants this collection to be above reproach because it's bringing glory to God. Administer this gift in order to honour the Lord himself, he says. And Paul is eager as well because it will help them. It's part and parcel of the same ministry as Paul's preaching. And so just as Paul preached the gospel to them for their good, he's sending Titus and this other guy to them for their good, to see that the outworking of that gospel happens in their lives. We're learning. Giving is not an extra thing. It's not a superfluous thing. It's something that will inevitably flow from true repentance. And incidentally, it's not just something rich Christians like the Corinthians do as well, because the Macedonians have been at it, and they were super poor. He doesn't want the integrity of this gospel ministry undermined. And integrity is essential in giving. If we don't, as a church, give and use our money in a way that is above board, Paul is saying, actually, that the gospel message we preach can be undermined. And so he's sending this delegation to prove it's all above board, so that, you'll see in verse 24, that the evidence that the Corinthians have really repented is also beyond doubt. This collection is preserving that gospel ministry. The delegation doesn't prove anything to God. It says, doesn't it? Oh, hang on, I've turned that page over. He says, to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift in verse 20, verse 21, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. It's not that he needs to prove it to God and man. He's saying God already knows, not only in the eyes of the Lord, before which my conscience is clear, before whom my conscience is clear. But he wants to make sure the way they're handling this large amount of money is publicly accountable. Verse 22, the third chap they're sending along. In addition, we're sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So the final member of the party, also slightly mysteriously called our brother, he's sent by Paul, like Titus. He's keeping an eye, however, on the interests of the congregations, rather than being Paul's personal emissary. So he's a bit like this other guy, the brother. And Paul points out about him simply that he's zealous. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in him. When the Holy Spirit is at work in a person and brings them to love the Lord, that will mainly and most obviously be demonstrated in the way they love other people. And Paul is saying, these guys that I'm sending to you, they come with my authority. They're doing my work. They're part of this gospel ministry that I am part of. And so Paul says in verses 23 and 24, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, the other two guys, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Paul draws two conclusions from all of this. The first is in verse 23, and he's saying rejecting this delegation, these three guys that he's sending, amounts to rejecting him and his gospel. He's saying they're on my team, they're part of my ministry doing my work. And these gospel ministers are an extension of Paul's ministry already to the Corinthians. And the second, in verse 24, is that the Corinthians must demonstrate the reality of their renewed love for Paul and his gospel by complying with the call to contribute. So these Corinthians, they initially responded well to the gospel. Since that happened, they had all sorts of crazy goings on. The letter of 1 Corinthians was like pretty hairy, and there's another really stern letter that we haven't even still got. But they had a bad season. And 2 Corinthians is at a point where actually they've repented, they've turned away from those things. They've come back to accept Paul and his message. And Paul wants them to demonstrate that they really have done that. That they really are repentant, that they really do follow Jesus. By giving money to this collection. Because giving is a response to grace. It will be a sign of their love for God and his people. The Corinthians are to show their love for Jesus by giving money to the work of Jesus. Giving is a sign of repentance and faith. That means it's not a sign of having money, but of having faith. When we give, it's not a sign that we're concerned for the church. It's a sign that we are the church, is how Paul understands it. They don't give. The Corinthians don't give because God has given them money. They give because God has saved them. Giving is the product of love for God, born out of the gospel, and not the product of gratitude for earthly prosperity, which God may or may not have given us. We quite rightly, and I mocked them earlier, we quite rightly condemn that the so-called gospel message of people who say, oh, if you give me loads of money, then God will give you even more money. You know, the so-called gospel that says, you know, give the shiny white teeth preacher lots of cash and you'll be given lots of earthly wealth as a reward. We mock them. We rightly reject their message. I mean, they're not really giving to God at all, are they? They're giving to themselves. But do you and I, do the same thing? Just by the back door. Rather than giving money based on the money that we hope God will give us in the future, do we tie whether or not we give to how much money God has given us in the past? Rather than being a product of love and a sign of faith, we tie whether or not we give financially to the money God maybe has or maybe hasn't given us in the past. Just like they're tying the money they give to the money they hope they'll get in the future. And that just isn't the framework. That isn't the attitude that Paul is expressing to giving. He says giving is a demonstration of your faith, not of your financial means. And Paul is going to go on to explain that it's not just that they give, but the manner in which they give, which demonstrates genuine faith. I mean, there are plenty of people who give who have no faith. But there is a peculiar character, a particular way, if you like, of Christian giving. Paul says genuine faith gives generously. So the first 5 verses of chapter 9 are about the necessity of completing this collection in advance, before Paul's arrival, in order to demonstrate that the gift is genuine and not coerced. The character of their giving, as well as the fact of their giving, will serve to prove the Corinthians really have repented. Pick it up in verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. I don't think verse 1 is manipulation, it's quite straightforward. Paul really does know that they intend to give, and he's letting them know they should make sure it's all arranged and taken care of before he gets there. He's convinced, Paul is convinced, their repentance is genuine. He's been boasting about the work God has done in them to the Macedonians, saying, hey, look, the Corinthians, they're serving Jesus now, not money. They're quite happy to give. They're gonna give loads to this collection. And in fact, some of the stuff Paul's been saying about the Corinthians has encouraged the Macedonians, who have much less, to give as well, to give generously to this collection. And he's not sending these 3 guys to get the Corinthians to give. He knows they want to. But verse 3, but I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be, The genuine nature of their repentance is at stake. They're being called, in the same language as chapter 6, to show that they have not accepted the grace of God in vain. That their repentance isn't empty and without substance. You know, don't say you're going to give and then back out. Paul doesn't want his boasting about them to prove empty. Verse 4, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. There'll be Macedonians travelling with Paul. And it's going to be super embarrassing for everyone if what Paul has been saying about them turns out not to be true when they arrive. And even if they then get it all together and give it, you know, if they only give when Paul shows up, he's saying, well, are they really giving? Are they just trying to save face? Are they giving under some kind of threat of judgment or some kind of coercion? Do you only give because you feel obliged? You know, oh, Andy, yeah, you've been saying all this stuff about giving. I have to give, right? If I want to be a Christian, I have to give. So, you know, fine, oh, have some money. Give it to Maxime Demelzer. Buy the vicar a comic book. I ought to give. I must give. I need to give. I feel burdened and I give grudgingly. Paul doesn't want them to give grudgingly or even for it to seem like they're giving that way. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. That's why he sent people ahead, so that the collection will have integrity and so that the real repentance and the real Christian faith of the Corinthians will be evident in the manner in which they give, the attitude of their gift. If it's already when Paul and the Macedonians arrive, it won't appear to be given under duress or fear of judgment. It will appear generous as it is. He wants them to give, and he wants them to give generously as a demonstration of their repentance and faith. Giving generously to God's work is a testament to having everything you need in Christ. Generosity flows from knowing God in the gospel, from knowing that everything you have, everything you are, is from him, and that having him is enough. A gift given grudgingly, and he's comparing here, isn't he, in verse 5, two different ways they could be giving. He wants them to give generously. If they're giving grudgingly, what does that say about what we have? It views what we have as ours, to be hoarded or spent, as deserved, to be kept out of insecurity, spent in self-gratification. If they give generously and not grudgingly, their repentance and faith that they have accepted and returned to Paul's apostolic gospel will be clear. For Paul, grace is inevitably expressed in the behaviour of God's people. As Paul understands it, grace is inevitably expressed in the behaviour of God's people. He wants the church to see, the wider church to see, how the gospel has changed the Corinthians. And for the Corinthians' own good, he wants them to live it out, to prove that they have not accepted this gospel message in vain. Giving and giving generously is an act of faith. A truly Christian faith gives to God's work, trusting that what they have in Christ is enough, and that indeed everything they have is from God. David put this in the Old Testament, and some Anglican liturgy expresses it this way: everything is yours, we say to God, and of your own do we give you. And Paul is not saying, let's clear this up right, he's not saying give because you're becoming a stoic, someone who doesn't care about stuff in common parlance. He's not saying, oh, you should become detached from earthly things because they don't matter. You're achieving some kind of spiritual separation or whatever or something. He's saying you give because you care about the gospel. You give because you care more about the gospel than about the other things, which might be perfectly good, that you could spend your money on. Love Jesus and consider what you can do with him, for him, with what he has given you. One writer put it this way, and I found this really challenging. Paul simply assumes that believers will give all they can to meet as many needs as they can, in order to glorify God as much as they can. And look, it isn't large donations with which you can rebuild cathedrals which bring the most glory to God. It's giving with a generous heart attitude, any amount, however much, however little, whatever you have, in response to the gospel as a demonstration of faith that brings most glory to God. Because Jesus died to pay for your sin, because his resurrection means that you have hope of eternal life forever with your heavenly Father, well, why would you not spend your money in a way that reflects that? Why would you not give to the cause of that gospel? The question we should be asking is not, as a Christian, in my circumstances, how much do I need to give? But as a Christian, in my circumstances, how much can I give? What is it possible for me to give in my situation? Do I really believe? And this has challenged me this week. Do I really believe that I have all I need in Christ? Because if I do, I will give generously. Or do I believe that the money is mine, that I've earned it, and I'll do with it as I choose? Thank you very much. I mean, look, perhaps you give loads of money. Let me ask you, rhetorical question, could you give more? Has it ever really stretched you? I mean, maybe it is a large amount, but it's not like you're running out. And to be honest, you just set the direct debit up a few years ago, and you've forgotten about it since then. It's easy. It's easy to give that much. Perhaps you have no money. Perhaps you're in crippling debt. I mean, perhaps your situation is one that the rest of the church could and should be helping with. Incidentally, there's a charity, I'll just mention their name now, they're called Christians Against Poverty. And if your situation is urgent, I can give you the information afterwards. They have helpful expert advice if money has kind of taken over and you're in real trouble. If it's a bit less urgent, maybe you could ask your home group leader what to do about it. Maybe you could shoot Frank or Claire an email this evening. In terms of your immediate needs, the things you need to do in your situation. But you know what we're learning here in the scripture is that even if all you can give is a penny a month, give it because you want to give. It's not like money, the actual amount, is any object to God anyway, is it, right? It's all his. It's an expression of the reality of your faith to give. And so no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have, choose to give. Because you want to. Because of the gospel. And look, I think it's even possible for someone to be giving more than they can afford to gospel ministry. Okay, look, this is not a command to fall behind on your rent or to neglect your aged parents. Jesus has some pretty stern words for people who are neglecting their aged parents because they were giving it to the Lord. Maybe giving generously in gratitude to God means giving less to St. Matthew's and paying more attention to the gospel ministry and opportunity in your own life rather than the kind of public and organised religious version that we have here. But on the whole, and I know certainly I'm speaking for myself, on the whole as a church family, I don't think we're in much danger of overgiving. I know I'm not. I suspect I am, and you are, more in danger of giving grudgingly. And look, we need to help. And we need to pray for each other. Pray for me. Paul says this to the Corinthians earlier. He says, you know, pray for me that I wouldn't preach this and then myself be disqualified from the prize. It's easy to say, give generously, isn't it? Pray that the gospel seed planted in our lives would not be choked by the deceitfulness of wealth. And bottom line, pray that we would love God more than we love money. Because we cannot serve two masters. Pray that we would have genuine faith. And that by his Spirit and because of the gospel, God would move us to give generously to his work.